God, please just understand, I'm not coming to you out of frustration. It's just more out of confusion. I mean, I'm a sinner. I mean, I've done things that I know I'm not proud of. I mean, you've seen me at my worst. Why would you want to use someone like me?
Today we conclude our little series, our little four-week series, just called Why. And of course, we've been asking why questions. Not that these are the only four why questions that people tend to ask, but certainly ones that are quite popular. You know, we asked the question last week, why do bad things happen to good people? Or it sometimes is asked, you know, why doesn't God seem fair sometimes? Or why don't I feel and sense God's presence all the time? Another question we talked about was why did God not answer my prayer? Or sometimes it's, well, really, why did God answer my prayer? No, you know, but why wasn't God there? And then today we're going to talk about, and I think it's really fitting and suiting and really amazing timing from the Lord that we would ask the question, why would God want to use me? And I want to start this message by letting you know, I believe with all my heart that God wants to do something incredibly significant with your life. I think he wants to do something amazingly significant in your life and through your life. And I believe that God knew what he was doing when he made you. And he put you here in this moment in time. And you're not here by accident. I also know that, as I believe wholeheartedly, that God wants to do something and use you in an incredibly significant way, I also know that we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, who wants to talk you out of believing that God wants to really use you. And that's why so many of us ask the question, why would God want to use me? The excuses, you know, come all over the place. You know, they're all over our spectrum, and they really, you know, connect with our lives. Some people will say, well, I would serve God, and I would, you know, really be used by him, but I don't know enough of the Bible. I really just don't know enough. Or I still lose my temper a lot. You know, I still, how could God use somebody who loses their cool like I do? I get around, or you know, somebody might say, I get around people and they pray and it's like they're touching God, like they're talking right straight to God. And then I try to pray and I stumble around and I'm all confused and I lose track of what I'm saying and I lose focus. Or this is one that I struggle with is, you know, I don't have any great talent. I don't have any real, you know, big, lots of spiritual gifts. You know, why would God use me? Somebody is just very simple as me, you know. Some of you may have said that, you know, something like this, you know, well, hey, how can I help somebody? I've got my own doubts. I have my own questions I'm asking. I've got my own, you know, I've got my own giant question marks in my life. How can I help somebody really feel the confidence of God when I've got my own struggles I'm struggling with? Some of you may be sitting here and you go, well, how could God use me? I mean, I really have messed up. I mean, I messed up big time in my life, and so I'm wrecked. I could never be used by God again just because I've just blown it too badly. And I want to ask you, how many of you, and this isn't to embarrass anybody, but how many of you would say, I have honestly had times in my life when I have felt insecure about God using me? Anybody else had that happen? Okay, so a lot of us. But I want to tell you, if you have felt that way, you are in good company, because we find people in the Bible who have really had some insecurities, really felt like God couldn't use them, and God used them in extraordinary ways. If you've ever felt like that, God, I'm just not good enough. I just don't have what it takes. I'm too depressed. I'm too angry. I'm too scared. Whatever you would fill in that, I'm just too something for God to use me, you are in the company of some great people. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Gideon. And we find in Gideon in Judges chapter 6, he was hiding because he was scared. He was hiding from his enemy, the Midianites, and he was doing his job of threshing wheat. Now, you have to kind of picture this. Because when we read this in Judges 6, it's very easy to just kind of read over it. We read that he was inside a wine press, down in a wine press, threshing wheat. Okay, now, put this together. In fact, here's a picture of an ancient Middle Eastern wine press. And some of them were very large, and they were underground. When you're threshing wheat, the idea, what? It would be out in the open where the wind was to let the chaff be blown off. But he's so afraid, he's so frightened, he's down in a wine press, and a wine press would be the exact opposite. They would want to control the environment so that there wouldn't be any wind and there wouldn't be any dust kicked up. So he's really in a kind of a messed up situation. He's down in a place that's not ideal for what he's supposed to be doing. He's down in a wine press threshing wheat. And what's interesting about this is that, he's so afraid of the bad guys. And now, the Lord shows up. Now, you'd think, he's being such a coward, you'd think that the Lord would show up and kind of give him a bit of a thrashing. You know, hey, what the heck? Come in. What are you doing down here? I've got a job for you to do. In fact, your regular just, 9-to-5 job, you're not even doing very well. Because look, you're down in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. That's not going to work. But instead, while he's hiding, while he's in fear, while he's anxious, while he's feeling very insecure, an angel of the Lord appears. And by the way, many scholars believe this is a pre-incarnate, so before Jesus came to earth, it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. We see some of those in the Bible. We saw one at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is another one where we believe that was Christ appearing before he had actually, been sent to earth. But this is one of those cases where an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says something very, very powerful. Now, if you have a bulletin today, there's a listening guide in your notes, and it is not a mistake. It is only one-sided. You say, what does that mean? Absolutely nothing. So here we go. But look at what it says. Judges chapter 6, verse 12. When the angel of the Lord... Again, this could be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, appeared to Gideon. He said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And then Gideon answers it like this. He answers like we would, and he says, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why? Why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." He's saying, if the Lord is with us, then why are all these bad things happening? This would be fitting for, our message, a couple of our messages, right? His presence and his answers and all that. He says, if the Lord's with us, why are we suffering? Where's all these great mighty deeds we've been told about? Where's all these wonderful miracles that we've been hearing about? We hear them as stories, but we're not seeing any of them. He says, I'm not really even sure God's with us at all. And then in verse 14, it says the Lord turns to him. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have." I think that's a really significant phrase. "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But the Lord, Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Okay? So basically he, raises his hand with a big L sign and says, "Hey, we're the losers, We're the little scrawny people. We're the scrawny ones, the untalented ones. We're the littlest. We're not really very significant. So why would you even choose us to do this mighty deed?" In other words, why would God use somebody like me? If you've ever felt like you weren't good enough to serve God or even to serve here at church, even here at Hillside, today is going to be the day when I believe you are going to have that question answered. You are going to walk out with that question answered. And I'll tell you, I've been here 23 years and I struggle with this question. I mean, I struggle with it a lot. Why would God use me? Or even the question, is God even using me? As a pastor, I struggle with that, all the time. I mean, I work in the church and for the church and work for the Lord and all that, but you have to ask yourself, I ask myself, but is God really even using me? So I think it would be good to us to answer the question by getting a biblical perspective by answering this question: who does God use most often? When we look at the Bible, who does God use? Who does he really use? In Exodus, we read about how the children of Israel were in bondage and in Egypt. And we're familiar, some of us are familiar with the story of Moses and so forth. So God goes to Moses and he says, I want you to go and lead my people out of bondage in Egypt. I want you to lead them into the promised land. I want you to get them out of captivity and take them across into the promised land, the land that I promised your fathers. And at the very moment God calls Moses, Moses' insecurities kick in. Look at this in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Some of you can really identify with this, you know. You could say, I would know how to do that, right? Hey, you guys had to come up here. Were you guys a little nervous coming up here? Now, the question is, were you more nervous coming up here or going to the homeless people? About the same, huh? Both, yeah, okay, right? Right? So Megan says, hey, let's share. And you go, oh, I'm not good at this. And some of you, you could really identify with this. How many of you would admit right now that you would be a little bit nervous having to come up if I said, hey, could you take the next 15 minutes and just, you know, share what's going on in your life? Well, anybody, yeah, you got, okay. So some of you would. Some of you wouldn't, right? And I'm standing up here after, what, 26, 27 years of doing this, and I'm petrified. But and you say, it's all acting, folks. I'm absolutely scared to death. So it's you never really get used to it. But all that to say, excuses. In fact, that was one of the reasons why I was trying to talk God out of going into the ministry, was I was afraid to get in front of people. And I had these fears. Yeah, I know. See, and now my you guys know me well enough to say, you know, slow of speech and tongue, your excuse would be, no, Lord, I'd get in front and talk too long. But see, that's just different. Moses starts giving God all these kinds of excuses, and we've done this. We've given God excuses as to why. And you know what? Here's the thing. Do you guys believe Moses had some problems speaking in front of people? I believe. I said excuses. I don't think those were excuses. I think it was probably really true. Moses probably wasn't a great speaker. He probably wasn't eloquent. He probably had a pretty decent assessment of himself. It may have been that he had been stuck in the back desert with the sheep long enough that maybe he really felt like he couldn't. But whatever the case was, he's giving these excuses. And some of us might say, you know, yeah, why would God use me? Why would he choose me? And you see the insecurities of Moses and quickly realize that that is one of the people God uses. When you look through the Bible, number one, who does God use? One of the people that God uses is God uses the insecure. Have you ever felt you weren't good enough? God wants to use you. God specializes in using people who depend on his ability. Maybe you thought, hey, I don't know the Bible well enough, or I'm not an outgoing person, or I'm too young, or I'm too old. There's a lot of things. Or I'm terrified of crowds. Have you ever had that feeling that says, Lord, I can't do this. How can you ask me to do this? See, the wonderful thing is that we don't have to depend on our own confidence. That's where God really starts using us. If we have those insecurities, it's a good thing. I'm telling you, if you have insecurities about serving God, that's a good thing because God uses the insecure. The people that feel like they have it together, see, I remember one time in a seminary class, one of the professors says, men, and which happened to be all guys, you know, sitting there. He said, men, be very afraid when you can get to the point in ministry where you can do it without God. In other words, you do it enough times, you've spoken enough, you've preached enough, you've done ministry long enough, where you can just float along and you don't even have to ask God. You know, you don't have to get desperate for God to show up because you've just done it for so long. And that is a frightening place to be. And so if you are feeling insecure, you feel like, I just don't have the talent, I don't have the ability, I don't have the Bible knowledge and all that. I'm feeling so insecure. Let me tell you, God can use you in amazing ways. Because God doesn't want us to go out in our own confidence anyway. He wants us to be trusting him anyway. So, you know, we have Godfidence instead of confidence, you know, not confidence ourselves. It's confidence of God in you, the Lord working in you. And that's what happened with you guys. When you were out there in Santa Cruz, God was working in you and through you. So that's why, you know, Crystal says, well, yeah, I walk away and I feel like I got more out of it than they did. Why? God's working in you. God's working through you. See how important that is? Look at this in verse 11 then. As we continue this conversation, God and Moses are back and forth. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. It's, you know, classic. You know, I can't do that. And he's just kind of tapping him and reminding him, correct me now, but am I not the creator of the universe? And did not I create man and make his mouth? And, you know, don't I know what I'm asking here? You know, and you see almost some humor. Wasn't it I that created your mouth? Moses, you know, God tells Moses, just go and take that step of faith and I will help you. So the question I want to ask you personally is, what is God asking you to do? And is your insecurity keeping you, stopping you from allowing God to use you? God has already placed in you, picture this, God had already placed in Moses everything he needed. God's already placed inside of you everything you need to do what God wants you to do and to serve him in amazing ways. God doesn't expect you to trust your own abilities. He expects you to trust in him, and he will give you abilities. He'll give you gifts. You know, some of you may say, well, I really don't feel like I have many spiritual gifts. Maybe God doesn't need to give you spiritual gifts because you're not trying to serve him. See? Many times God will give you a spiritual gift that maybe you didn't have years ago in order to do a ministry. And all you have to do is take that step. He will help you. And it's interesting to see how God uses people that are oftentimes very much overlooked. Another kind of person that God uses, number two, is you see throughout Scripture, God uses the unlikely. If you have ever been overlooked, God loves to use people that others don't see, that others wouldn't choose, that other people don't pick. Some of you, I could probably give testimony. Have you gone to a class reunion after, you know, 20 years or whatever? You walk in, and the successful person was the person who was kind of the outcast in the group. And the person who was the star captain of the football team, you know, it really is his life's kind of falling apart, whatever, and he's just, you know, kind of drinking beer for a living. You know, and you go, wait, what happened? This kid that really wasn't popular, he really didn't have it. This gal who really just didn't seem like much was going to happen, and all of a sudden, you know, God's using them in amazing ways, or they've accomplished great things in our life. And so many times you look through Scripture, God uses people who are so unlikely, you know. Comes to Gideon and says, mighty man, you know. Comes this old man who's just shepherding and says, hey, I want you to lead the whole children of Israel across, you know. God comes to this old man and says, I want you to build a boat and I'm going to save the whole entire, you know, human race and animals. That just doesn't make sense. The most unlikely. And if you feel that way, you feel like, hey, I'm not popular. I don't have it together. I don't know. God sees something wonderfully special in you. I heard a pastor one time talking about this thing where he says, if you're the smartest, funniest, most talented, best looking, best athlete, there's good news. God can still use you. Right? So don't sit here, you know, just because, you know, you feel like, well, hey, I'm not popular, or I'm just too much of this, I'm too short, too fat, too old, too young. Whatever. I'll never be picked to do something significant for God. Why? And God says, no. I love how God chooses the most random people, people you wouldn't even choose. He prefers to use ordinary people. And God specializes in using those that are often overlooked. There's a story in the Bible, and you know that story of Gideon's kind of the first. Now we know of Gideon, we think of Gideon as a great warrior, but he wasn't always. When you think of King David, what do you think? Was like, wow, he was a warrior killing giants and all that. But the Bible talks about, there's a story in the Bible where God talks about how he sends Samuel to anoint the future king of Israel. So God sends Samuel to the house of Ben-Jesse. And once there, Samuel tells Jesse to bring all of his sons. And look what it says in 1 Samuel 16. The Bible says, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, this is a no-brainer. Well, that's my paraphrase. He didn't say that. But he said, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And one by one, the Bible says he went through all of the sons of Ben-Jesse and said, nope, that's not the one, that's not the one. Man, that's not the one, that's not the one. And the fact is Jesse didn't even call David. He didn't even call him. He didn't even ask. He figured, not only Samuel, but his own father didn't even figure he had a chance. He goes, I don't know, you got any more sons? Well, I've got my young punk kid, out tending the sheep. Call him. And as soon as he walks in, those of you who know the story, the Lord said, that's the one. Some of you may feel like that. I never, as a soccer coach, like to put people in line and have them, pick two captains and have them choose out of the group. You know why? Because guess what I was as a kid? Yeah, the last one. They didn't really pick me. It was like, okay, you guys get David. Because I remember Stan. I mean, I knew I had to be on one team. So, all right, you guys, yeah. And they were always really excited to have me. So if I had been coordinated, that probably would have been helpful. But the fact of the matter is that some of you feel like that in life. You feel like, at my office, I'm just kind of a mediocre one. I'm not really that great in my company. I'm not really that great. I'm not really that meh. And yet God says, that's who I like to pick. Here was a perfect prospect. The oldest son, sounds like he was handsome, tall, good looking, mature. Samuel looks at him, and it was obvious. And Samuel was really seeking God's will in this. Don't misunderstand that. He was really trying to find God's will. And he's thinking, well, this is obviously God's anointed. I mean, look at him. Just look at him. God said, no, that's not who I have. You're in situations perhaps where you see somebody better. You say, God, that would be a better person. You're asking me to do something, and that person would probably be able to do it better. And yet God's saying, no, I want to use you. And here's what you need to hear. God uses the most unlikely people, and he wants to use you. He really does. He uses the insecure. He uses the unlikely. And he also uses, number three, God uses the broken. God uses the broken. Have you ever felt like life has beat you up? God loves to use those who have been broken. Now, see, now in our context, that we don't think of that, because what do we do with stuff around the house that gets broken? We throw it away. It's no more useful. It's not useful to us anymore. I had a guy that I know had an iPhone, wasn't the new one, but he had an iPhone and it was broken, it was shell shattered. And he goes, it still works. He goes, nice thing about it is I'm not worried about anybody stealing it. It's all shattered. I thought, that's an interesting point. I was thinking that in the context of being broken, we throw stuff away that's broken. Oh, it's broken. Oh, well, toss it out. And God does exactly the opposite. He takes things that are broken and uses them in absolutely amazing ways. I think one of the best examples of this in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is Peter. Of all the disciples, he was the one that felt most ready to be used by God. I mean, inside. It's like he's telling Jesus, I got your back. I'm going to be there. I won't let you down. I don't care what you have to go through. I'm going to be there. I've got it. He told Jesus he would give his life for him and all of this. And he was the first one to volunteer for anything, remember that kid in school? I'll do it. Oh, call on me. That's Peter. Peter was just like, hey, whatever you need. And yet on the very night that Jesus was arrested, Peter denies Jesus. He denies he even knows him. Look what in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, 60. Peter replied, he's asked about, Jesus. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. He made all these promises. God, I'm going to be there for you. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to let you down. I am with you. All of that. And what does he do? The very promises he had made to the very point that he had made. Everything was about when Jesus was going to be, Jesus was giving these references. I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be, arrested. Peter's like, I've got you. And that very point in time is when Peter just totally gave up on Jesus, just totally denied him. And I want to ask you, how do you think he felt? Well, we know from the scripture, it says he went out and he wept bitterly. And Peter doesn't just deny the Lord once, three times. one right after another. You just deny him. And can I tell you something? It doesn't get any worse than that. Just fill in what you think you've done that's so horrible that God can't forgive and you feel like you've let God down or whatever. But I'm telling you, you know, could you feel any worse than Peter must have felt? I mean, you've probably done this, and I've done this, where I've made a lot of great promises to God. God, I'm going to do this. And God, I'm going to stop doing this. And I've made promises to God and myself, and hey, it's going to be different. It's going to be better. It's going to be this. It's and what happens? So what do we finally do? We finally say, well, that's it. Well, God obviously can't use me. And that's where Peter got. We're like, wow, okay, I just denied him. God could never use me again. Jesus could never use me again. And some of you are sitting here, and you think, you know, Maybe you lost your temper in front of your kids in a way you feel like, well, they'll never respect me again. They'll never, you know, really listen to me. Maybe you caused financial collapse in your business or in your family or whatever. The reason why you had to file bankruptcy is because of your own bad choices. Maybe that was it. Maybe your marriage failed and you feel destroyed and broken. Maybe you destroyed it. Maybe you just said, hey, it was an unfaithfulness and I just wrecked it. So how could God ever use me again? How could God forgive me? The important reason why I want to bring up Peter is because it wasn't like Peter was victimized. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't like Peter was, had something bad done to him. He did it to himself. And, you know, folks, so many times the brokenness that we experience is stupid stuff we do to ourselves. But why that's important to know is this. When we sin, when we do what's wrong, when we make mistakes, when we disappoint the Lord, when we do all these things, let me tell you, the fact of the matter is that God still wants to use us. Because our tendency is, well, I've just blown it too many times. Don't raise your hand, but any of you got a habit or something you've been struggling with for a long time, you keep saying, God, this time I'm going to stop. This time I'm not going to do it. Okay, this week, okay, fresh start, going to stop this. Okay, now, all right, I blew it that week, but okay, now, and you go on and on until you finally just go, oh, well, I'm never going to get victory, and God will never use me, and that's just the way it's going to be. And then what happens so wonderfully with Peter is what Jesus does with us. He comes and he finds us, and he forgives us. Jesus forgives Peter. And then, on top of that, guess who God decides to use on the day of Pentecost for thousands of people to accept Christ? Peter. Do you do the math? You look at it in the Bible. You know, it's only 50 days. It wasn't even 2 months later. Peter's denying the Lord. Not even 2 months later, he's preaching, and thousands are coming to Christ. That's pretty cool. That gives me a lot of hope, right? So some of you are sitting here and you think, my life, you know, could I ever do anything significant for God? Hey, I'll tell you what, 50 days from now, you may be leading people to Christ at work. Christ does not give up on you. Jesus does not give up on you. And fortunately, Jesus forgave Peter just like he does us, and he uses him in great ways. No one could have preached forgiveness, I think, better than one who had been forgiven. God uses the insecure, the unlikely, the broken people, and God sees your heart and he knows what you're going through, and we just trust him. Don't give up. Why? Because God loves to use insecure people. He loves to use the ones that are unlikely. He loves to use people that are broken. Now, I want to just say a little parenthetical statement here. Don't go out and break yourself. It's like, great, I need to really, you know, plaster my life all over the walls so I can really, God can really use me. If you don't feel like you've been broken in your life, just hang on. It's coming, all right? You know? And sometimes it's with pain in our own life. Sometimes it's things we do to ourselves. Sometimes it's things we don't do to ourselves. Sometimes it's just agony, loss, grief, death. It could be collapse of some kind. There's a lot of things that can break us. But on that times of brokenness, and I can tell you from my own personal experience, my own most broken time when something was done to me, not something I did to myself, although I've had those times when I've done stupid things and just felt broken before God. And God then allows us to use people. God then uses people to just do so much more significant things when we're broken. There's no one better to share God's security than somebody who's insecure and had to gain security from God. There's no one better to share God's acceptance than the one who is most unlikely. right? God chose you. You say, but nobody would choose me. God did. And there's no one better to share God's healing and God's forgiveness than one who's been broken. So now I want to ask this question. This is our concluding question. What does God want to do through you? Or you can ask it in reverse. What does God want to do through me? What does God want to do through you? And the answer to that question is, I don't know. Shall we pray? No, not yet. We're going to pray. But there is an answer to that question. But here's the answer to it. You have to step out to find out. You have to take the step first. You've got to take that step of faith to find out exactly what God wants to do through you. It's like what God told Moses. He said, and what he said to Gideon, you take the strength you have. Don't worry about the strength you don't have. Don't worry about the abilities you don't have. Don't worry about that part. Just take the strength you have. He told Moses, take that first step. Where am I going? I don't know. I remember he told Abraham when Abraham was going, he says, oh, just go walk that direction. I'll tell you when you get there. So many times God does that in our lives. And I'll tell you, he says to Moses, just go. I'll give you the words to say. I'll tell you what to say. But you have to take the step first. When David was a little shepherd boy and he believed God wanted to use him to kill the giant, what did he have to do? He had to go pick up some rocks. He had to go there. And then we see what God would do. Peter messed up as big as anybody, denying the Lord three times. You know, it's not like just forsook him. You know, he was the guy that was really putting himself up, but he just said, no, I don't know him. See, I know for most of you, if you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian been a Christian for any length of time, if somebody said, do you know Jesus? I know you wouldn't say, no, I don't. I have no idea what you're talking about. No, I think I saw you come out of a hillside parking lot. Are you a Christian? No, and then you start cursing and swearing. That's what Peter did. So the fact of the matter is that what God wants to do in your life just requires you taking that first step. It's like the kids were talking about. The girls were talking about, they said, you know, it was just that first one, taking that first step. You know, when I counsel married couples and I ask about them praying together, reading the Bible together, do you know, husbands and wives, what's the hardest time to pray with your spouse is? The first time. Do you know the hardest time to share your faith with somebody is? The first time. It's always the hardest, right? But what do? You take that step, right? Some of you, let me say this too. Who better to stand up and say again, repent? You know, Peter's talking, than somebody who can feel, had sensed, and felt that incredible need of forgiveness. See, some of you are Christians and you've been, you know, around things of God for a long, long time, but you really haven't done anything significant for God. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And maybe he's got a specific person or a specific opportunity or something in your heart right now. But you know what we like to do, and I'm the same way, is we like to say, okay, God, show me the whole plan. I want you to master plan this. Show me a picture of the whole thing, and then we can talk about, you know, what direction I'm going to go. And God, most of the time, does not do that. Most of the time, God says, no, here, get up and go this way. Take a step. But often, you know, God's saying, hey, oftentimes God's saying, you couldn't handle the whole plan anyway. You know? If I knew, you know, going into ministry when I was really, you know, struggling with that as a high schooler, I had no idea everything that would happen, you know. Some of you could say that about marriage. You think, wow, if I knew what, you know, the day I got married, all that marriage would entail, I might not, you know. But you know what? God knows we can't handle it all. All we can handle is today. But often God's saying, you can't handle the whole plan, so just take one step. Then to take the second step. And then I'll reveal step 3 and 4 to you as you keep going. So what's step 1 and 2 for you today? What's those first steps? Some of you, as far as it comes with Hillside, maybe step 1 for you is just, hey, you know what? I need to talk to Sarah Gale about, you know, helping out in Kids Zone. or helping out in the, you know, toddler room or something. Hey, you know what? Take it a step. Maybe just talking to Megan about, you know, what's happening with the youth group, and is there any way I could be a help or whatever? Just taking that first step, you know? Talking to Chris. Hey, how can I be a part of Karate Kai? You know, hey, I'm kind of a back of the heights person, so hey, why not being able to talk and see, maybe I could help with some of the cleaning or some of the grounds work or something, or, you know, if we got projects, you know, taking that first step. See, what is your first step? Some of you, your first step was to accept Christ, and now your second step is Jesus. God's just saying, hey, be baptized. I'm not asking you to get up, give a speech. I'm just asking you to identify with Christ by being baptized. That's your next step. You say, but then what? God just says, just take your next step, whatever it might be. You have to step out. And the good news is, if you don't feel good enough, God specializes in using people like you. So if you feel like you got it all together, then God may have to take you through some stuff first. If you feel like, wow, you are God's perfect specimen, he may take you down the journey that Peter went through, because Peter was there too. He thought Jesus was pretty lucky to have him. And it wasn't until God had to knock him down a few notches that finally Peter realized, wow, I need him a lot more than I think. And that's when Peter did his best ministry for him. Let's bow.